I always enjoy singing that last stanza of that last hymn. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, they will all be there. Not a one will be missing. What a blessing. We're in the book of Ruth. We begin our reading at verse 19 of chapter 1. I've been trying to take the book of Ruth in a different way than it is normally taken. And tonight we want to look at the expression, the beginning of barley harvest, and just what this means. Ruth chapter 1, beginning at verse 19, where we read, "So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them, and they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, but call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest." Now may the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's again pray. Our Father, we never weary you by our oft coming into your presence. But we come because we recognize our own helplessness when it comes to spiritual things and saying that which will endure forever in the lives of thy people. So we ask for that anointing that you alone give, and thy blessing that comes alone from thy faithfulness unto us. Minister to our hearts tonight, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week we looked at Ruth under the subject of Lordship Salvation, in the commitment that Ruth made when her mother-in-law asked her to return to the land of Moab and to the gods of Moab. And we find that there was a total commitment on the part of Ruth to a people she didn't know and to a God she hoped to serve. Ruth acted under the influence of the testimony concerning things not seen. Now that's important. Hebrews 11 verse 1 tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Ruth knew nothing when she made that commitment concerning the future. She committed herself to things not seen, and her faith was coupled with works. For her commitment was not for just a day. It was unto death and even burial. So great was the commitment that Ruth made. Now, Ruth was determined to go with Naomi, her mother-in-law, to the land of Bethlehem, Judah, to the house of bread, because Naomi heard in the land of Moab that God had visited his people in giving them bread. God giving his people bread is another way of the word of God's usage of God had visited his people in saving grace. Therefore, Ruth, in the commitment that she made her commitment, and the uncertainties of the prospect before her didn't deter her, nor the discouraging words of Naomi could discourage her. And furthermore, the example of her sister-in-law, Orpah, couldn't discourage her. She had three things against her. She didn't know what the future held. Number two, her mother-in-law said, "You go back to Moab and to your gods." And her sister-in-law returned. But Ruth remained steadfast. And that's what the Word of God calls steadfastness. 1 Corinthians 15:58, "Be ye therefore steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God calls us to steadfastness. Furthermore, Acts 2:42 concerning the early church and their worship, we read that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in fellowship, in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Here we have the activity of the early church in these four things. They continued steadfastly in them. Now, when we consider Ruth, the Moabitess, here in this first chapter, we find that there was something that occupied her heart. She had learned that there was bread in Bethlehem, Judah. It was this that occupied the heart of the prodigal in the 15th of Luke. He said, "Are there not servants in my father's house who have bread enough and to spare?" My father's house. And it was the father's house. Now, they reached the desired goal. They came to Bethlehem. They came to the house of bread. The scripture says that the whole city was moved when they came. Isn't that an amazing expression? Here are two widows returning from a strange country, and a whole city is moved because they come. A whole city is moved by an event which no city on earth would ever take notice. Isn't that amazing by what God does? The whole city was moved. Now, we want to notice a few things tonight from this text. First, the time of barley harvest. They came at the beginning of barley harvest. It was a time of joy. The joy of harvest. And the Word of God speaks of the joy of harvest. The one who came on the scene at the beginning of barley harvest was in good time to partake of the joy and the blessings of the entire harvest. For the barley harvest was the beginning of the harvest season in Israel. The barley is harvested first. And when you think of the beginning of the harvest, we must get our bearings from the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, the feasts of the Lord. So I invite you to turn back to the book of Leviticus, chapter 23. And in Leviticus, chapter 23, you have the seven annual feast days or holidays, holy days of the Lord Himself. Now, these feast days are very important. They begin with the Passover. And the Passover speaks of the death of Christ. Everything that comes to the child of God as a blessing finds its origin in the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover speaks of the Lord Jesus as the Lamb of God, giving His life in the place of His people. And then the Passover, you'll notice, verse 5 of Leviticus 23, in the 14th day of the first month is the Lord's Passover. And the Passover was followed the very next day, verse 6, and on the 15th day of the same month is a feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days must ye eat unleavened bread. In other words, following the Passover was a Passover supper or unleavened bread. It immediately followed the Passover sacrifice. It was an immediate result of the Passover. And beloved, an immediate result of learning that Jesus Christ the Lord is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. There is a feast to be enjoyed. A feast with the Lord. A communion supper. A supper of communing with Him. Revelation 3 verse 21, the Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him." That's communion. "And he with me." That's communion. And the Passover was followed immediately by the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then that brings us to the Feast of First Fruits, or that which speaks of resurrection, the Feast of First Fruits. Notice verses 10 and 11. "Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when ye come into the land which I give you, and shall reap the harvest thereof. Then ye shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. This is the barley harvest, friends. That was the first harvest. And they were to take a sheaf and bring it, the first ripened grain, cut a sheaf, take it, and give it to the priest. And verse 11 says, and he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be, next three words, accepted for you. Here the Feast of First Fruits speaks, as the Passover speaks of the death of Christ. The Passover supper or unleavened bread speaks of communion and fellowship with Christ. The Feast of First Fruits speaks of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, it was observed, if you notice carefully, the morning after the Sabbath, the first day of the week. It was the 17th day of the month. How do I know? Why, because the Passover was the 14th day of the month, and 3 days later was the Feast of First Fruits. It would be the 17th day of the month. Now, that's an important day. Back in Genesis chapter 8 and verse 4, we learn that it was the day that the ark of Noah rested on Mount Ararat. A new world and a new beginning. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is to the child of God who lays hope upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. It is a new beginning. It is a new start. Notice that those three words I mentioned from verse 11. Accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. In other words, the 17th day of the month. On the morrow after the Sabbath, it is accepted for you. Indicating that the resurrection of Jesus Christ was on behalf of his people. Romans 4 verse 25 says that Christ was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again because of our justification. Accepted for us. Where? In the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now, this word, first fruits. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, when the priest took that sheaf of first ripened grain and waved it before the Lord, it immediately became a guarantee of a greater harvest to follow. Oh, I love that. And when our Lord Jesus arose from the dead and ascended to the Father, it was a guarantee that all these people would be raised and will ascend to the Father at the coming of the Lord as well. This resurrection is accepted for us. It was a pledge of a full harvest that will come later. You know, this is a beautiful picture here in Ruth, coming to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. For this reason, every believing sinner comes to Bethlehem, the house of bread, at the beginning of barley harvest. That's when they come. They come to him who is the bread of life, who said, I am the bread of life. He that believeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never thirst. Every believing sinner comes to him. And who does he come to? He comes to Christ, risen from the dead. That's who he comes to. We don't come to a dead Christ on a cross. We come to a living Christ in the glory. One who has been raised from the dead by the glory of the Father and who is ascended to the right hand of God. Now, when you study the book of Ruth, there is no suggestion of the cross in the book of Ruth. Did you notice that? You don't find a cross in the book of Ruth. That's amazing. Now, we can preach all around it because of the resurrection and everything involved. But you don't find a cross in the book of Ruth. You see, what did we view in the book of Ruth? Harvest time. We view harvest time. And it's a divinely chosen type of this present dispensation. What are the two things in the book of Ruth? Harvesting grain and waiting for a wedding. What is our portion in this life, in this dispensation? Harvesting grain. Oh, the fields are white unto harvest. Proclaiming the gospel to poor sinners. And what are we waiting for? We're waiting for a wedding. Oh, there's a great wedding day coming when Christ is going to receive His bride to Himself on the basis of Ephesians chapter 5. Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her that He might present her to Himself a glorious church, having neither spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Oh, friends, there's a beautiful picture here in the book of Ruth. Furthermore, I think there's a word that needs to be said. We need to thrust our sickle not into each other, but into the harvest field. Or if we'd only use our energies in reaping a harvest. That's what this dispensation is all about. God is building His church. Now there's something else here. In the next chapter, we're going to be introduced to the mighty kinsman redeemer, Boaz. You see, and he's a type of our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus. And Boaz in the book of Ruth is seen with power and authority as the owner of the field where the grain is. And our Lord, in order that He might have the treasure in the field, He bought the field. According to the parable in Matthew 13, He's the owner of the field. And it's in His vineyard that you and I are working. What a beautiful picture. Now Ruth, on the other hand, is a picture of us. She came from the country of Moab. She was despised and rejected. Deuteronomy 23, verse 3, a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even unto the tenth generation, yea, even forever. Despised, she's an alien. She's a stranger from all the covenants of promise. Oh, but where did she come? She came from the country of Moab. But she came to the inexhaustible stores of God's grace. When did she come? At the beginning of barley harvest. And she came through the resurrection life of our Lord Jesus Christ. Redemption has been accomplished. We have been accepted by God as a wave of grain has been accepted by God when the priest offered it. So Christ is our great high priest. Has presented Himself in resurrection glory to the Father. And the whole church is accepted where? In Christ. That's what Ephesians 1 and verse 5 is about. We are accepted where? In the Beloved. And that's what Colossians 2 verses 9 and 10 tell us. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. Now we're not complete in our experiences. That doesn't make us complete. We're not complete because of our feelings. If we feel good or if we feel bad, we're complete in Christ. I'm accepted. Why? Because Christ is accepted. Oh, what a joy to know this. Accepted for you, the beginning of barley harvest. That's when He came to Bethlehem. Isn't that a significant time? Well, let's go to another barley harvest in Scripture. You see, why did Naomi and Elimelech leave the land of Bethlehem, Judah? He left at a time of famine. Now, I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. We need to look again at another barley harvest. 2 Samuel 21. Now, a number of months ago, I took up the subject of the famines of Scripture. Number of famines in the Word of God. And I enjoyed that study, and this is one of the famines that we examined. But we're going to examine it tonight in the light of barley harvest. Verse 1. Then there was a famine in the days of David, 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord. And the Lord answered, it is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, and the children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah. Now let me say something about the Gibeonites. The Gibeonites were that people in Joshua chapter 10, or Joshua chapter 9, who entered into a covenant with the children of Israel. They fooled Joshua. Keep your finger here at 2 Samuel 22 and go back to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 9. And we want to notice one or two things concerning these men. You've all heard the expression, if you can't fight them, join them. And the children of Israel were commanded by Moses to exterminate the peoples of the land. They should not make marriages with them and not make any covenant with them. They were to exterminate them. They had to dispossess the land before they possessed it. So here in chapter 9, the Gibeonites come to Joshua at Gilgal, and they act wildly, our King James translation says, or they acted deceitfully. They came with old saddles on their donkeys. They came with old shoes on their feet that were worn out, and they came with moldy bread in their sacks. That's how they came to them. And in verse 6 we read, and they came, and they went to Joshua unto the camp at Gilgal, and said unto him and to the men of Israel, We be come from a far country, now therefore make a league with us. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are you, and from whence come ye? But I want you to notice especially verse 9. And this is what makes the covenant binding. If you miss this, you miss it. Notice, why did they come? And they said unto him, From a very far country thy servants are come, because of the name of the Lord thy God. We have heard the fame of him. Why did Ruth go? She heard that the Lord visited these people in giving them bread. Why did we come to Christ? We heard, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We have come because we heard, and we believe what we heard concerning the Lord our God. They made and entered into a valid covenant with the Gibeonites. Now back to 2 Samuel 12. Now King Saul, when he reigned in Israel, he tried to show his zeal to the Israel and Judah. He didn't obey the voice of God, but he tried to make a show in the flesh. And when he made a show in the flesh, he dishonored the covenant that was made. And when he did, God eventually deals with sin. We cannot bypass sin. Now the Gibeonites, on the other hand, they had come to Joshua at Gilgal because they wanted to be protected under the name of the Lord their God. Furthermore, let me say this. The Lord is merciful to all who seek protection and salvation in that name which is above every name. Anyone who comes to seek protection under the name of the Lord our God shall find the mercy of the Lord. Now in 2 Samuel chapter 21 and verse 3, David asks the question of the Gibeonites. And one word is very important. Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, What shall I do for you, and wherewith shall I make thee atonement? Now that word atonement is so important. Atonement must be made. because the covenant has been broken. And there's only one way back. It is through atonement. And beloved, you and I are seen under the curse of God's holy law. This raises the question of atonement for sin. And you'll notice, first of all, silver and gold will not do. For verse 4, it says, "And the Gibeonites said unto him, We will have no silver nor gold of Saul, nor of his house." Silver and gold will not make atonement. And Peter, when he writes, he says in verse 18 of his first epistle, chapter 1, he says, "Knowing that we were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received by tradition of the fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." They asked for 7 men of the sons of Saul, that they might hang them before the Lord. Now what do we have in that? Here we have the stern voice of the law, exacting stern justice. And that's what God's holy law does. As that man put it, concerning the law, he fled to Sinai's fiery mount for a hiding place. But justice frowned, came with frowning face. This mountain is no hiding place. You don't find any mercy under the law of Moses, friend. The mercy is found in our Lord himself. In other words, retribution must be made for the guilty. And you and I, by nature, are all children in a guilty house. We're in the house of Adam, and more than that, we're outside of the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. The curse of a broken law rests upon us. We stand before God's holy law, guilty, lost. And the Word of God says that by nature we were children of wrath, even as others. But when you come to what the Gibeonites asked for, they asked for 7 sons of the house of Saul. And the word 7 speaks of completeness. In other words, it speaks of the completeness of atonement. And when I think of that, a great atonement of Christ, what does it speak of? It tells me that God has found a ransom to keep his own from going down to the pit. God has found a ransom. Atonement is complete. As we sang in that hymn tonight, full atonement can it be? Not partial atonement. Full atonement can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Romans 8 verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." Full atonement, friends. For us all. "Shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" So in verse 33 of Romans 8, God cries out, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect?" Why? Full atonement has been made. God has found a ransom. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's people? And the 7 sons of Saul were put to death at the beginning of barley harvest. And they received the end of the famine. And you may have missed that, but it came to pass, verse 10, or verse 9, really, of chapter 21 of 2 Samuel, "And he delivered them unto the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together, and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of barley harvest." What does it tell us? When did Christ die? Christ died in the beginning of barley harvest, friends. That's when he died. 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And that sheaf of first grain wheat was waved in the presence of Christ, of God the Father, for Christ, the first fruits, has been raised from the dead, and it signifies a glorious harvest to come. They were hanged, these men. the scripture says of Christ in Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. That the curse might come? No. Oh, that next verse. That the blessing. Why did David give up those seven sons of Saul to the Gibeonites? For blessing? For blessing. That the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. You see, Christ died that we might receive, not the judgment due our sins. That's what I deserve. If God gave me what I deserve, I get the justice that are due, that is my due because of my sin. But he died in order that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And in Ephesians 1, we read that the Holy Spirit is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. In other words, that sheep, Christ the first fruit, in the presence of God, is the guarantee of a glorious harvest and the blessing of God's people. We have received the promise of the Spirit through faith. And the fullness of that is going to come to pass in our adoption at the coming of the Lord. For we are waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Now very quickly, let me just say this. We're like Ruth. We have come to the right place at the right time. Ruth came at the beginning of barley harvest, and we have come to Christ. We have come to Bethlehem, Judah. The one who came from Bethlehem, Judah, the house of bread, who could say, I am the bread of life. And we've come at a time when he is accepted for us. So our brother prayed tonight. You remember his prayer? We had just sung of the love of God and our love to Christ. But he prayed, it's not so much our love to Christ, but that he first loved us. That's what's important. And you see, it is by his giving that we are accepted. And he is the first fruit. And each of us who have trusted him as Lord and Savior are part of that glorious harvest that's coming. We've come in the beginning of barley harvest. We're partakers of that which is going to be manifested in a coming day in fullness of glory. This is a long expected period of grace that has followed what? That beginning of barley harvest. And you see, there's a great harvest. Ruth continued till the end of the wheat harvest. So we read in the next chapter. And you and I, we continue on. What? Harvesting and waiting for a wedding. Oh, may God give us that great anticipation of being with the Lord, of meeting him whom our soul loves, even the Lord of glory. Let's pray together. Our Father, it's a delight to examine your word. We find such a continuity in it. We find such a blessing about it that it causes us to joy and rejoice at the way the various writers, unknown to each other, have so written by divine inspiration that we see the glorious work of our Lord Jesus Christ in type, in shadow, and when we come to the New Testament, in reality. And we can look over the whole of thy word, and we see how thou hast given unto us a picture of thy purpose for us, thy redemptive program for your people, and the glory that awaits us, the wedding in which we're going to participate in that day when your Son is revealed from heaven and when we are with him forever and ever. In the meantime, our Father, there's a great mission field. It's worldwide. Help us to be faithful next door to where we live, and in the home where we live, and then use us abroad as well. We ask this for the sake and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.